Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've began to study the parable of the sowers in Mark chapter 4. And I know some of you may not have been here the last couple weeks. So for homework after the service, you can read through that parable. We're not going to read through that again today. But over the past couple of weeks, we've looked really a lot about the bad soil and not so much on the good soil. Today, we want to look a little bit anyway. I know I was talking with Jeff. He says, when are you going to get to that good soil? You know, I said, well, we're just going to beat this to death. But we're going to look at the good soil in light of the bad soil. So we're still going to actually talk a lot about the bad soil today. But after Jesus talked about the bad soil, he said there were three bad soils. Remember what they were? Number one was what? The hard path. Number two was the rocky ground. And number three was the thorny ground. And then after that, he says in Mark 4, verse 20, he says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Or as Luke 8:15 says, as for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Well, as we think about this good soil part of the parable, we must first keep in mind who Jesus is speaking to. What's the immediate context? And Jesus, as we know, is speaking to his disciples. So we want to see how this parable relates or applies to the disciples, and then how it applies to us, disciples living some 2,000 years later. We saw that Jesus did not explain this parable to everyone, did he? But only to some. We saw in verse 10 of Mark 4, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And they asked him why he spoke in parables. And you can remember the scene if you were here. You remember that Jesus had been teaching that day in a home, and the home was just crowded. There were people outside. His family came to see him that day. Later that day, Jesus went out to the Sea of Galilee, and he got in a boat, and he began to teach from the boat because the crowds were so great. And then eventually the crowds would depart. They would go home. Most of them would go home, but there would be a few who would stick around. How many? We know more than 12, right? There were 12 and some others, some other disciples or followers of Jesus. And these individuals would be the ones who would later go out and spread the good news. They would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to them in verse 11 of Mark 4, he says to them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And so there was insight that the disciples received as disciples of Christ that came from God. And they were given insight into the kingdom of God. And a lot of the parables deal with this topic of the kingdom of God. How many remember that little mini-series we went through over the summer on the kingdom of God? You remember that? It was back a while, but we went through it. It's back there somewhere. But one of the things that we learned in that series was this. Every time just one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, what happens to the kingdom? It gets bigger, right? It gets larger. It expands. So many of the parables are taught with this kind of thinking about the expansion or about the growing of the kingdom of God. And this is really the case of this parable as well. Well, then, what does this parable reveal to the disciples who were living back in that day about the kingdom of God? Well, number one is this, is not everyone who hears the word of God is going to truly believe the word of God. In fact, some may outright reject the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was an important truth for the disciples to keep in mind. Can you imagine how discouraged they would have been if they did not remember what Jesus had taught them about those who would reject the truth? Can you imagine Peter and John? Well, I can imagine anyway. But Peter and John having a little conversation. And Peter says to John, hey, can you believe it? We just told this guy about the good news, about what Jesus had done on the cross for him, how he could be forgiven, how he could have eternal life. And this guy just totally blew us off. He totally rejected us. Can you imagine the hard heart that this guy has? I mean, why should we even bother continuing sharing the gospel when we're going to come against these hard-hearted people? It's really just a waste of time. And John would say, oh, Peter, don't you remember? Remember what Jesus taught us? Remember that parable about the soils? I think it was like one of the first parables that he taught us. And he said that as we scatter the seed, as the word of God is out, some of it is going to fall on some pretty hard, crusty turf. But remember what else he said? Some of that seed is going to fall on good soil. So we can't quit, brother. We got to stick to it. We got to keep scattering the seed because Jesus promised that some has got to fall on that good soil. Well, how about us? How does it apply to us living today? Really much the same, doesn't it? As we tell others about Jesus, about what he's done for us, about the forgiveness and the grace of God that we've experienced, we too may find that some people may flat out reject us. In fact, some may say, I could care less about the cross and forgiveness. I don't even believe that God exists. And so what are we to do? What are we to do when that happens? We may be tempted to do this. But you know what? Man, you're such a hard-hearted, stinking knucklehead. You know what? I'm not even going to waste my breath with you anymore. Your heart is just so hard. There is no way you are ever going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. How would God have us respond? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. You find another parable here that Jesus teaches. Luke 13. Jesus does not explain this parable, but this parable is likely in reference to the nation of Israel and their hard-heartedness toward Jesus as being the Messiah and their rejection of him. It's in that light, and though it really applies to that, I think we can apply it to our lives today when we come against or have people who may be hard-hearted that we may be talking with. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. We find here, again, another parable. In this parable, Jesus paints this picture for us, right, of a man who has a tree, a fig tree, and then he's got this vine dresser, this guy who was responsible for pruning the tree so that fruit would come off this tree. But in this case, this tree is not bearing any fruit at all. And so the guy says, hey, you know what? Just cut that thing down. It's useless. It's no good. It's no good. It's no good, baby. It's no good, right? That's what he's saying. And so the man says, you know what? Just hold on a minute. Let me just dig around the tree a little bit. Let me loosen up the soil and let me just spread some manure, some fertilizer around it. And let's see what happens next year. Let's see if there's any fruit on this tree. You see, I know that this tree right now looks hopeless. But given a little TLC, a little tender loving care, who knows what might happen to this tree that looks dead right now. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, people in our lives may have some very hard hearts. And God may be saying to us, Here's a shovel. And you're like, great, give me that shovel. I'm going to bang him over the head. Can you believe in Jesus yet? He died for you. Can't you get it? Right? Is that what we're going to do with the shovel? No. We're going to take the shovel and we're going to gently dig around their lives about all the hard, crusty stuff that has made them so crusty. We're going to seek to kind of dig it up and loosen it up a little bit. Is that easy work? Absolutely not. You ever try to dig into some real hard ground? You jump on the shovel and the shovel goes about that deep? That's not fun. It's hard work. You're going to have to sweat. But yet, what is easier? Saying, yeah, get a chainsaw and chop it off in 3 seconds? Or taking the time for hours and dig through that hard soil? It's definitely harder to get out the shovel and dig. But yet, this is the kind of the picture that Jesus paints. that we need to do. And not only are we to dig up the soil, but we're to spread some nice, soft, sweet-smelling cow chips around that tree as well. And is that glamorous work? Absolutely not. It's stinky work. But yet, this is what God has called us as his people to do for those who are so hard-hearted and we think they're never, ever going to get it. He says, no, you take some gentleness, you work up the soil, give them a little bit more time. Don't just cut them off right away. Don't throw them out. Because if we truly believe what the scriptures say, the prophet Isaiah says this, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. If we truly believe that, then we will roll up our sleeves and get busy, even in those people who may have hard hearts. And yes, we may be tempted to say, there's no way that this person is ever going to get it. But that statement really reveals where our faith is at, or should I say, who our faith is in. Because whenever we say, that person is never going to get it, we forget where the power to change comes from, don't we? Because the power to change comes from God and not from us. It shows that we really don't understand how the bad soil became good soil in the first place. Because if we think, even for an instant, that our hearts went from bad to good all on their own, all by our little selves, then we have really destroyed the whole meaning of God's grace. We've distorted his grace and we've missed the boat. An all-important truth that we must not fail to see is that only the good God can produce good soil in someone's heart. And if we truly believe what the scriptures teach, Romans 7 says, Paul says this, I know that nothing good lives in me, in my sinful nature. There's nothing good there. And he would go on to say in Romans 8 that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God. It cannot please God. It's not able to do that. And so if we believe what the scriptures teach, then we're going to come to this conclusion that it was God who gave us that ability to believe in him. It was God who transformed our hearts so that we could receive, so that we could choose to believe in Jesus Christ. He gave us that very desire in the first place to come to him. And until we get that truth in our spirits, there will always be a hint of self-righteousness when it comes to our view of salvation. Well, what else did the disciples learn from this parable? Number one, not everybody's going to get it. Number two, some may look like they got it, but they ain't got it. We saw that from the soils 2 and 3. Remember that? The thorny ground and the rocky ground. As we read about the early church in the book of Acts, we read and we see that for them, life was not a bed of roses, was it? There was great persecution that came. We read in Acts about Stephen, who was a follower of Christ, and yet he was stoned to death. Why? Because he simply proclaimed that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah, that he was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. The disciples were beaten for their faith. They were imprisoned. They were chased out of the city, all because they said, Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And so there would be some who would, quote, believe, but then they would fall away. And others would truly believe, and they would respond with faithfulness. We read in Acts 5 about these faithful followers. It says that the Sanhedrin called the apostles in and had them flogged, which is beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You see, for the true believer, persecution couldn't keep them down. They were just going to keep going with what Jesus wanted them to do. And so for some, they would desert the faith, you could say, because of persecution. Others would desert the faith because of the love of this world. Remember last week I talked about a man named Demas who Paul said he loved this world and deserted the faith. Some say this, I want my pleasure now and I'll worry about that Jesus thing later. And so once again, the disciples could have become very discouraged, couldn't they? When they had witnessed this even in their own lives. And they said, hey, you remember Sam? Sam believed and he was so high as he was just flying high when he came to Jesus. But then as soon as he saw us getting beaten, you know what he did? He said, see you guys, I'm out of here. You can carry it from here. And we've never seen Sam since. And then you remember Charlie, right? Charlie was also so excited when he believed in Christ. But then he started rolling in the dough. And he said, you know what? I really don't have time for Jesus anymore. And we haven't seen Charlie since. And so they could have been very discouraged at those who they thought were among them, but really weren't among them because they didn't stay with them, as the Apostle John speaks of. And so it could have been very easy for them to say, you know, what's the point? If Sam and Charlie couldn't hang in there and they abandoned ship, why bother keep spreading the word? Why bother doing that? And someone would say, ah, but don't forget the good soil that Jesus talked about, that some of the seed is going to fall on good soil. Therefore, we need to keep scattering this seed. Don't quit. How about us? How does it relate to us? Really much the same. We may see people or help people pray the, quote, sinner's prayer. We may see someone walk down an aisle at an evangelistic meeting. We may see someone raise their hand in a church service to accept Christ. We may witness someone be baptized. And yet, we may see these outward signs, but yet there has never been a true transformation in their hearts. And that is possible. That is possible. So what should we do? Does that mean that we doubt the sincerity of everyone who says that they believe in Jesus? For example, let's say you have a coworker, or you have someone you go to school with, Jordan, I'll pick on Jordan, you go to school with, and you're riding the bus with him, and he comes in on Monday, and he says, hey, you know what, I was at Jordan Hilke's church the other night, and there was a guy up there, and he told me this, he said, you know what, I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I'm separated from God. And then he talked about Jesus and how he died on the cross for my sins. And he said that I could be forgiven and I could have eternal life if I would receive Jesus as my Savior. And you know what I did? I accepted Jesus into my life. And then Jordan responds in this way. He says, yeah, right. I'll believe it when I see it. You know what? I'm not going to believe you until I see some fruit in your life. You come back 5 years from now and we'll see how you're doing. We'll see if it was the real deal or not. You know what? My dad's been talking about the thorny ground and the what's the other ground there? The rocky ground. There's just too many false conversions out there, so I'm not really going to accept your word. Should that be Jordan's response? Obviously not, right? The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice. And if someone says that I've come to Christ and I believe in him, we need to rejoice with them and just accept them for what they said. Take them at their word. Can we judge the heart? No, we can't, but we take them at their word. Could you imagine how discouraging that would be if Jordan came off with that kind of attitude to that kid when he had really received Jesus? You know what that kid's going to be thinking? Man, I've got to do a lot more to become a Christian. I've got to do some more stuff. What happened last night wasn't good enough. And so the whole idea of grace and faith and being justified by faith has been thrown out the window. What Jordan has done is he's just thrown cold water on the fires of grace that have just begun in this young man's heart. And God forbid that we ever do that in other people's lives as well. Obviously, that would not be the response, and I don't think any of you would probably respond in that way. But you know what? Though we may not respond that way, hopefully not, we can be guilty of judging hearts, can't we? I know I can certainly pass judgment when I ought not to. Sometimes I may see someone who professes to be a believer, but because I see certain things in their life at a certain point, I say, well, maybe they're not a believer. Or maybe he's not or she's not a believer. But truth be told, let's be real honest. Let's stop looking at everyone else's hearts and let's just look at our own lives for a moment. Because are there not days when you could look at my life and maybe you could look at your own life and say, you know, at this moment, I'm looking a lot more like an unbeliever than I am a radical follower of Jesus Christ. Are there not days when the sinful nature gets the best of you and gets the best of me? Are there not days when we're maybe filled with anger when we ought to be filled with the love of Christ? Are there not days when we throw ourselves a pity party when we should be partying in the Holy Spirit? Are there not days when the troubles and the worries of this life rob us of the peace that passes all understanding? Are there not days that we have like that? Are there not days when we just let loose with our tongues when God says, I need to control your tongue right now. It's a flaming fire, but I want to control that. Yes, 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 and yes to answer all those questions. And if you say, no, that's not me, whew, wow, you need help. Yes, we all get there. We all battle with our sin nature. We can all, if we look close enough, can look a lot like an unbeliever rather than a believer. So we always must be careful of pointing fingers and making quick judgments and making judgments when God has not written people off yet. Well, Paul says this in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. James 5, he closes his letter by saying this, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know this, that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes we forget that we as Christians are called sheep, and sheep are prone to wander. And so if we don't keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd, if we don't seek Christ for guidance, direction, and the grace to be obedient, we can certainly get way off the path that we ought to be on. Well, where are you at today? First off, are you scattering seed? That's what we're all called to do. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, are we scattering this, the Word of God? Are we telling others about Jesus Christ, about who He is and what He came to do, about how He can provide forgiveness for others? Are you holding out the Word of life? And as you do, don't forget what the Apostle Paul said. He said this, one may plant, another may water, but get this straight, only God and God alone gives the increase. Only God causes things to grow. Our part is to hold it out and to share it and to scatter it. God ultimately makes it grow. Secondly, are you patient and loving toward those in your life who may be hard-hearted? They may be like that tree that just shows no life or growth at all. Are you willing to spend some time and invest your life so that perhaps by the grace of God, that tree that once had no fruit begins to bear fruit by the power and the grace of God? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pick up the shovel and spread a little manure? Are you willing to get dirty and do some work as God does His work? Thirdly, are you quick to judge? Are you quick to judge other people? Are you good at finding fault in other people? You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to find fault in other people. And some Christians are great at it. And they think it's a spiritual gift to just find fault in everybody else. And they spend 90% of their time finding fault in everybody else and about 10% of the time finding fault in themselves. Well, you know what we ought to do? Spend 90% of the time looking at our own hearts and examining our own hearts and finding the fault within us, because there's a whole lot of fault in us. As David said, you know what? I've got this mountain of sin. He said, the sin are more than the hairs of my head. This was David, a man after God's own heart, a godly man. And he recognized the wretchedness of his heart, the sinfulness that he had. And if we spent 90% of the time doing that, you know what we spend the other 10% time doing? Probably with our mouth closed, saying nothing, because we'd be so humbled at the grace of God and how much grace he's poured out on us. Leave the judgment to God. God said one day he is going to separate the sheep from the goats. One day he's going to separate the true wheat from those weeds that grow up alongside of it. God will one day determine that. And finally, is there fruit in your life? Jesus said that only those who are planted in the good soil bear fruit. Let me ask you today, are you planted in that good soil? And the way you get planted is to turn to Jesus Christ. It is to humble yourself and acknowledge that, yes, you're a sinner, and yes, you need a Savior. And you believe that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. And when you receive that into your life, you're in that good soil. And if you're in the good soil, Jesus says you're going to bear fruit. How much fruit? Could be 30, could be 60, could be 100. What does that mean? All of us may bear different amounts of fruit. What does that mean to us? It means that we don't look down our noses. Say we're a 60-fold person. We don't look at the 30-fold and say, look at her. I got twice as much fruit as that one over there. And we don't look at the 100-fold one and get jealous and say, well, God, how come I can't have all that fruit that person has? Why not? Because we realize that anything good in us, any fruit that comes from us, ultimately comes from God. So therefore, if we're twofold, we ought to be jumping up and down that God is doing something in us, producing fruit in our lives. Jesus said this, whoever abides in me bears much fruit. He said, for apart from me, you can do nothing, or you can do no good thing. And so today I would encourage each of you to be consumed with that thought, to abide in Jesus and just abide and let him produce the fruit. Let him handle that in your life and give him the glory for any fruit that comes out of your life. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you, oh Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that as your word says, it is you who began that good work in us. Father, we didn't turn over a new leaf on our own. God, it was your grace. It was your mercy. Lord, it was the work of the Spirit who quickened us, who made us alive. And God, we want to give you the thanks and praise for doing that in our lives. And Lord, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, that we would just simply seek to abide. Oh God, we can come up with all formulas to be obedient, but Lord, your word says abide in Christ. God, help us to believe that simple message of abiding in Jesus, finding strength in him, direction in him, and grace to be obedient. And Lord, I just want to give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song now.